We want to try and do it every couple months, and we've that didn't happen in the fall, but we have an opportunity to do that again today. So I'm looking forward to doing that. Communion time is a special time with God's people, right? It's a covenant time. It's a special moment. And if you're part of God's family, then we're going to welcome you to join with us in communion today as we end off our service. We started learning a couple weeks ago about God's desire to bless mankind. And so we're learning about the blessing, and we're learning about the curse. And we can't learn about one without learning about the other. The blessing was always God's intention. And so we can read right in the very first chapter of Genesis, Genesis 1:28, when God created mankind, he created Adam and Eve, and he declared a blessing over them. And it was his intent to give them dominion over the earth, to cause them to prosper, to cause them to just flourish in everything that they did. That verse says, "And God blessed them, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" You know, sometimes I've been out fishing, and I've tried to declare that verse. Like, take dominion over the fish of the sea. Sometimes it works. Sometimes I'm not sure if I need to up my faith or what. But there is a verse there. If you're a fisherman, that's the one you want to declare. I take dominion over your fish. You know, Bill and I laugh about this, and he's better at taking dominion than I am for whatever reason. But anyway, that is God's first declaration of the blessing over mankind. And God declared that to Adam as a representative of the human race, that dominion of authority, that declaration of dominion. And that declaration of the blessing, that was God's mandate to mankind, God's mandate, his command to you and I to flourish on the earth, to live in abundance. The blessing represented harmony between God and man because there was fellowship in the garden. The Bible talks about how man walked with God in the cool, or God came down and walked with man in the cool of the day. But there was also fellowship between creation, between man and beast, and man and nature. So the plants weren't, you've been walking through the bush and feel like the plants are like fighting you. Sometimes you get that, especially if you're walking near a river or something like that, right? And the weeds that are overtaking your garden, right? Like, we don't live in the garden anymore, but in the garden there was peace between man and plants and man and animals. And that was perfect harmony and perfect fellowship. That was a picture of the blessing. We're not going to get far into it this morning because we've already talked about. But what happened was Adam and Eve let themselves get cheated out of the blessing by the deception of the devil. Right? In their disobedience, what they did is that legal authority that they had over the earth, they passed that over to the devil when they exercised their free will, because they had a choice. They could honor that tree in the middle of the garden. They could steward it. They could care for it. They could give its fruit back to the Lord. But they made the choice to believe the devil, and they ate that fruit when they were not supposed to eat the fruit of that tree. And so through that choice, they cheated themselves out of the blessing. And the devil, his view of that whole situation, is he figured he finally had the glory and the power and the authority that he really wanted all along. He saw himself as the Lord of the blessing. But what happened? Because of the brokenness and evil in the devil, he became Lord over a broken world. He became Lord over the curse. Romans 8:20 tells us, "Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time." The curse was not God's punishment for wrongdoing. We learned this last week. The curse was simply the consequences of man's decision. We had a choice to make. We could choose to stay in the blessing, but we give away the blessing. The curse was the result of the blessing being subverted, and the blessing in the devil's hands became the curse. Mankind experienced spiritual death at that moment, right? Disconnect from God. That fellowship that we had with God, that ability to spend time freely with the world, freely with God, and experience his glory. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were clothed in glory. That all ended at that moment when man made that decision. And we read from Romans that creation became broken. We live in a broken world. There's all kinds of wild, crazy things that happen in our world, and it's a result of the curse. The whole earth was affected with the curse that affected creation right down to the deepest level. The thing that really strikes me about the story of Adam and Eve is God's heart was still toward them. His love was still strong toward them. Right in that moment, his desire was not to crush them. His desire was not to beat them. His desire was to, you know, for them to be able to cover their sin, to be able to survive. He pulled them out of the garden as protection, not punishment. Because the glory of God was in that place. Because they had experienced spiritual death, they would not have been able to exist in the garden any longer in their fallen state. It would have absolutely destroyed them. So he pulled them out of the garden and made a way by, you know, through covenant where they could live on the earth. And God set in motion his plan to redeem mankind, starting with their family as part of his covenant bloodline. We have to remember as well that the fall of man didn't surprise God, right? That didn't come as a surprise to him. He knew that what man would do that man would exercise their free will, but he still had to give us the opportunity. But that didn't surprise God. And so God had a plan. He was not caught off guard in that situation. We can see that because there's the declaration that God made to the devil and Adam and Eve right after that sin. Just a few moments afterwards, perhaps a few minutes afterwards, he made this declaration, Genesis 3. He says, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman." This is speaking to the devil. "And between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel." This was a prophetic statement, and they were the first clues to God's plan, to the mystery of God's plan. And so God was looking forward through a tunnel in time to when Jesus would come, the Savior of the world. You know, and a strike on the heel is usually not fatal, but a blow to the head is a fatal blow. And so Jesus was the one who administered that fatal blow to Satan thousands of years ago. But Jesus was, God was looking forward at this time. He was making a prophetic statement. The devil didn't know how it was going to happen. So for years and years and years, it was a mystery. The devil didn't understand how the Messiah would come, how the Messiah would cause him to be defeated, but the Lord declared it right from the very beginning. 1 Corinthians verse 2, 7, and 8 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The devil didn't know the plan. It was a mystery to him. Had he known, Jesus would not have been crucified. They would not have done that. But they didn't see it coming. They didn't see the fullness of the plan. Nothing the devil did in the garden, this is important, nothing the devil did in the garden could change the word of God spoken over man. So despite the curse that had invaded the world, it was still God's plan and still his intention for mankind to walk in the blessing. It was going to happen a different way. It wasn't going to be the way that God first intended. We can call it a plan B if you want, but God had a plan. He knew this was going to happen, and he set in motion right from the very beginning a plan to redeem mankind, a plan for you and I and the rest of creation to be able to walk in the blessing if we choose God through faith. Let's just pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have some truths, Lord, that you want us to get a hold of. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We declare, Lord, just utterance for myself, Lord, that as I share the truths, Lord, that you've been revealing to me and putting in my heart, Lord, that it flows freely, Lord. We declare anointing on those who have an ear to hear, Lord, that they would understand your word, they would understand this truth, that it would be life to us in the name of Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence in this time together. Amen. What we're going to spend the most of our time talking about today is covenant relationships. Because that was God's plan to redeem mankind, was through covenant relationships. He was going to bridge that gap, that separation, that spiritual death that man experienced. He was going to bridge that gap between man and God with covenant relationships. And those covenant relationships would be extended to anyone who would believe the word of God, who would choose in faith to look forward to that time when there would be a Savior. And the men and women of faith, that was God's covenant bloodline, those people that he protected through time until his son, Jesus, it was his time to come on the earth. And so there was a covenant bloodline of people that was protected all through history. And we can, if we study the Old Testament, we can see it really clearly. And so Adam and Eve were preserved from the very beginning. And obviously they had children as well. And they very quickly multiplied and flourished on the earth. But we're gonna move forward to Noah's time. So Noah lived quite some time after Adam and Eve. We don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't give us a firm timeline. But it might have been 1,000 or even 2,000 years after. It could have been quite a period of time. Is that right? After creation. And so there would have been lots of people on the earth at this time. And the devil was fighting back to destroy God's covenant people. The curse was on the earth. And the Bible tells us that at this time there was wickedness and evil all throughout the earth. In fact, there was only one covenant family left on the earth. 8 people. And it was Noah and his family. They were God's people. They were God's covenant people. And they were very close to being wiped out and overwhelmed by the evil that pervaded the entire earth at that time. And so the devil is doing his best to destroy God's covenant people. But we can see the flood is actually a great picture of the lengths that God would go to protect his covenant people. He was determined at all costs that he's going to protect that covenant bloodline that would eventually one day usher in the Savior of the world. And we can think about this situation. We can think about the love of God and all the people that were on earth at that time. Did God love them? Absolutely, he loved them. Just like he loved Noah and his family. The difference was, is they weren't God's covenant people. And what, there's a few examples of this. There's many examples of this in the Bible. But God's people have always been protected through covenant. The story that came to my mind this morning as I was thinking about this was even the story of David and Goliath. We know that for the Hebrew nation, circumcision was one of the things that was a sign of the covenant. They were a covenant people. So what gave David so much confidence when he faced Goliath? What was the words that he used? He said, "You uncircumcised Philistine." What was he saying to Goliath in that moment? He says, "You have no covenant. I have a covenant. I am God's man. I have a covenant. You have no covenant. And you're going down." You know something that's remarkable? Do you know that God loved Goliath just as much as he loved David? Isn't it wild to think of that? We think of Goliath as just this picture of evil. God's heart was just as much toward Goliath as it was to David. But David had a covenant. Amen? God always protects and promotes his covenant people. And so we all have a choice. Every one of us has a choice. And that choice is really, do we want to honor and obey God? Are we going to take him at his word? For the people before Christ came, their faith was looking forward to a Savior. Yeah. Now for us, we look back to our Savior and what he's done. But either way, whether they are looking forward or looking back, it's a looking in the eyes, through the eyes of faith, to Jesus, the one who established our blood covenant forever. Amen? So who is God in covenant relationship with? I believe that God loves every person equally. The Bible tells us that. But he's only in covenant relationship with people who receive his word with faith, believe it, and look to Jesus. Amen? When God's people fail to uphold the covenant, I want you to understand this. When God's people fail to uphold the covenant, God brings punishment. But we can understand from the Hebrew, and you won't get this, if you don't dig in to the Word of God, you can get a misunderstanding of this. It's in the permissive sense. It's not that God is striking a curse and God is bringing a curse. But just like when the curse was introduced after the fall, it was not God saying, "Okay, you guys messed up. I'm going to think of the worst thing I can possibly do and smash you over the head with it." That's not at all. God was, "Guys, you didn't listen to me. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the consequences of your sin." So when we're reading scriptures, you know, the translations that we read can sometimes give us the idea that God just, you know, he's a punishing God and he comes down on those people who aren't living according to his covenant. But it is really in the permissive sense that if you don't live according to the covenant, this is what's going to happen. This is the consequence of the free will, of the free choice that you've made. So the punishment is simply the consequence of the curse. And here's the thing. If there was no covenants extended to mankind, if God hadn't chosen to establish covenant relationships with his people, then everyone who ever lived would have always been under the full effect of the curse. Right? Everyone who ever lived would have been under the full extent of the curse. But God established covenants to protect his people, to protect that covenant bloodline. So what does that mean? That means failing to abide by the covenant can move us out of that place of blessing and cause us to experience the effects of the curse. We talked this about a couple weeks ago, that you can be a born-again believer. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can have the fruit of the Spirit active in your life. You can love Jesus. You can go to church. You can witness and tell others about Jesus. But it's possible to have all those things and to have that identity and to still live under the curse and be accepting things and giving them legal right into your life that have no business being there if you truly understood who you are, the identity you have in Christ, the authority that you have in Christ. Amen? So it's important for us to understand who we are, the authority that we have, what Jesus has done for us, because we do not want to live under the effects of the curse. I definitely do not want to. So what had happened? In Noah's day, the effects of the curse had caused evil to flourish. God was not going to let Noah get destroyed. And the Bible tells us that Noah was a man who honored the Lord. Him and his family were covenant people. And so he gave them a way out. He told them to build an ark. Noah, the Bible says Noah preached the gospel. He tried to bring as many people with him as he could. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. So if more people had listened, more people could have come on the ark. But in the end, it was Moses and his family. And what happened after the rains dried up? They came off the ark, and Genesis 9:1 says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, all the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish of the sea will look on you with fear and terror. I've placed them in your power.'" What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the declaration of the blessing that God gave to Adam? It's very close. God was affirming his covenant relationship with mankind. He was speaking the declaration of the blessing over Noah and his family. It's the same declaration as the blessing that was spoken over Adam. Now, one of Noah's sons was named Shem, and all of Noah's sons just prospered and multiplied on the earth. But there was a descendant of Shem several hundred years later, a guy named Abram, who later on, his name was changed to Abraham, and he lived in a place called Ur. And Abraham, when he came on the scene, he's one of the central figures of the Old Testament. So we're going to spend the rest of our time together, for the most part, talking about Abraham. There was something in this guy that God saw. We're not sure exactly what it was. But I think the Lord looked at this guy, Abram, who lived in a place called Ur, that was, you know, we know from history that they're moon worshipers. They didn't worship the one true God. But there was something that God saw in this guy, Abram. I think he saw a capacity for faith more than anything else. That's a guy that I can speak to, and he's going to believe me. He's going to receive my word. And he was a descendant of Shem, one of the sons of Noah. So Genesis 12, 1-4 tells us, "The Lord had said to Abraham," let's call him Abraham from now on, "leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. Doesn't that sound like the blessing again? The same blessing that was declared to Adam. The same blessing that was declared to Noah. And now God's speaking it to Abraham and saying, "Abraham, you can be my covenant man here on the earth. I want to bless you. I want to cause you to prosper. Through you, it's my desire that all the families on the earth will be blessed." Why was God speaking this to Abraham and not someone else? I believe that he saw in Abraham again the seeds of faith, someone who would take him at his word, and Abraham had the capacity for faith so that he could continue the lineage and the bloodline of the blessing. So Abraham moved from a place called Ur to a place called Haran, and from Haran he moved to Canaan land, where modern day Israel is. To think about this, we have to understand with Abram, he didn't have any family there, he didn't have any business connections. You know, oftentimes when we think of moving, we have a relationship with the place that we're moving to, right? So maybe we have family in that place that we're moving to. Maybe there's a job opportunity there. You know, it's very rare if someone's moving, you ask them why they're moving, you know, why did you pick Swan River? And it's pretty rare that someone say, I don't know, God just told me to go to Swan River. Well, what did you have there? Nothing at all, right? Well, you had some family here, so it's partly true. Same with us, but you know what? That's a step of faith. When the Lord asks you, when the Lord asks you to move and you're not even sure, and I don't know your story completely, but I mean, that's partly mine as well too, is that if it just left up to me, wouldn't have done it. But it's clear that the Lord was asking me to move. And so that decision to move, when in the natural it doesn't even seem like the best idea, that's a step of faith. So already God's spoken to Abraham, and Abraham is willing to choose to walk in faith when his friends would say, why are you doing that? You have a comfortable life. He's 75 years old. He's probably already set up and doing well, right? But Abraham, by his obedience and by his faith, started to activate the blessing of God in his life. We don't have time to talk much about his life story, but the Bible tells us very quickly he began to prosper. He became very wealthy. His herds grew very large. He had sheep and goats and cattle and a large household, very large household. He had a small personal army. We find that out a little bit later in Abraham's story. And he had much silver and gold, and the Bible tells us that he just prospered so much that his nephew was with him, and the land that they were in couldn't sustain them both. And so they had to split ways, and Lot went one way, and Abraham went another, because there was just not enough natural resources to be able to cause them both to be able to live and have all their needs met. But Abraham, God still needed to show some things to Abraham. And Abraham's responding in faith, but God wants to give him some more revelation about the blessing and about the call of God on his life. So what happens? Lot gets himself captured in battle by some kings who went to war, and the phone call comes to Abraham. You know, maybe it's a ransom note. I don't know what it is. Somehow Abraham hears about it, that Lot and his family are captured, and so Abraham rounds up his personal army, takes 300-plus guys. The Bible tells us they were trained in war. I don't know who trained them or how they were trained, but they were trained in war. And Abraham takes this small, really it's just a small militia, chases after these kings, defeats them in battle, rescues his entire family, takes all the spoil from these kings, and then goes back to where he's living. On his way, the king of Salem went out to meet Abraham. We're going to pick the story up in Genesis 14, verses 18. This guy's name is Melchizedek. Who's heard of Melchizedek before? Few have. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and the wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now this verse is interesting, because I've read this incorrectly in the past. This verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High. And a lot of us have understood or read this verse that this phrase, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, was talking about God. Yet it's clear, if you actually look at it, that first Abraham is receiving a blessing, and then Melchizedek is saying, and blessed be God Most High as well. Melchizedek was speaking to Abraham and saying, you're the possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. God was making it clear through Melchizedek that Abraham had a call on his life through the blessing to inherit the entire earth. We don't have time to go in it We'll probably get there next week, but there are scriptures that talk about that in the New Testament, how Abraham was the heir of the entire world. But Abraham didn't understand this. And so right now, he has this king and this priest that comes and declares over Abraham, "Abraham, you are the possessor of heaven and earth." And I think for many of us, you know, we have faith in God. Like Abraham had faith in God, and we understand salvation. We have a relationship with Jesus, but there's more revelation that we needed to receive. And so Abraham had that relationship with God, but God wanted Abraham to know, "Abraham, there's a fullness of the blessing that you just do not understand yet. You're following me. It's great that you're walking by faith. You've moved to the land that I've called you to, but there's something that I need you to understand. I've called you, and I'm blessing you to be the possessor of heaven and earth." Abraham couldn't understand that. You know, I think sometimes we're in that same place, that when we read that all authority has been given to us through Jesus, and, you know, we read about some of these promises of the kingdom, everything that Jesus has accomplished for us, and it just seems too good to be true and almost too wonderful to wrap our minds around. And I think that's what Abraham was experiencing in this moment, because he had heard the gospel preached to him before. Galatians 3:8 says, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" So Abraham had heard some of God's plans, some of that mysterious plan of salvation. Abraham, through God appearing to him, had heard the beginnings of the gospel message, and he had responded in faith. He had received that word, but I believe he didn't start to get the full picture of it till Melchizedek started to minister to him and speak the fullness of the blessing over his life. And I think at that moment, Abraham started to realize, you know what? This journey that I'm on with the Lord, it's far greater than I had any idea. This, you know, when God called me to move from this place called Ur to Haran and now to Canaan land, you know, I just thought I was moving to a different place where my flocks would grow larger. And Lord, you've said eventually they're going to have an heir. And I don't understand it, but, you know, the nation, the world's going to be blessed through me. But the whole earth being blessed through us is much different than saying the earth belongs to you. You're the possessor of heaven and earth. That's a whole another level. And I think we're often in that same place, as we've had the gospel preached to us. We understand the good news, but there is so much more that God wants us to get a hold of. Amen? If we're willing to receive it, if we're willing, even if we don't understand it with our minds, if we're willing to receive it with our spirit, with our hearts, there can be things that are activated in the spiritual realm that might manifest many years down the road because of our response in faith at that moment. Romans 4:13, actually, I do have this verse. "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So that was a prophetic statement, because Jesus was of the bloodline of Abraham. And so it was to Abraham's seed, who was Jesus, through the righteousness of faith. But that faith was set in motion thousands of years before with Abraham. Then what happened? So the Bible tells us that Melchizedek brought out the bread and the wine, and that represented, even back then, that represented a blood covenant. That represented the blood and the body back then. And it was a blood covenant in Abraham's day was the most serious, undisputable, unbreakable covenant you could possibly establish between two parties. And so Abraham and Melchizedek meet. Melchizedek declares the blessing over Abraham. Then he brings out the wine and he brings out the bread and says, "Okay, now we're going to have a covenant meal together." Melchizedek is an interesting person. There's kind of maybe a little bit of a mystique over him, but Hebrews actually give us a really good picture of who Melchizedek was. Some people actually believe, there are some Hebrew teachings aside from the Bible that actually believe that Melchizedek was Shem. And it's possible, because if Melchizedek was Shem, he'd have been probably 485 years old. It's quite possible that it could have been Shem. It ultimately doesn't matter. But the Bible says that he was a priest. He was God's representative on earth at that time. And he was a king and he was a priest. But he wasn't just a priest. He was God's representative on that earth at the time. And Melchizedek is a type of Christ. It's a picture of Christ. He was an Old Testament priest who operated under the same anointing that belongs to Jesus. I'm going to read some verses from Hebrews 7 that talk about that. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. There's no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end of his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. So we see there he was a picture of Jesus. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. The reason Melchizedek was a picture of Jesus was he was anointed to declare the blessing, and he was anointed to receive the tithe. Isn't that interesting? And the tithe was Abraham's faith response to the blessing that was declared over him. I think it's so remarkable that there's always this connection, you know. When I started preparing this week, it wasn't my intention to start talking about tithe again, but you cannot talk about God's covenant, you cannot talk about blood covenants, you cannot talk about the blessing without the tithe, because we see it right from the Garden of Eden all the way on through God's covenant relationship, how the tithe is so crucial, and the tithe is so integral to God's covenant people. Adam learned that the hard way, didn't he? Did you ever wonder how Abel learned to tithe? How Abel knew to give a sacrifice to the Lord? He had to hear it from his dad. He had to hear it from Adam. No one knew to tithe. So when the Lord declared the blessing over Noah, what was Noah's response? It says, of all the birds and all the animals, he gave the portion that belonged to God. He tithed over those animals that were left over when God declared the blessing. And that's exactly response that Abraham had when Melchizedek declared the blessing. Abraham says, all right, I'm going to give to God the part that belongs to him, because that is my response to this covenant relationship. Abraham took his tithe to the priest who was anointed to receive it, because Abraham knew that the tithe was his covenant connector. If the tithe was Abraham's covenant connector, the tithe is also our covenant connector. And so through Melchizedek, God had declared the blessing again over Abraham, and Abraham received the blessing in faith by giving back to God a tenth of his increase. You know, the next thing I want to share with you guys, I wasn't originally going to share it, but God convicted me on it. He said, I had some things there, and I don't know if I want to say that. And the Lord said, well, do you believe it? Yes, Lord, I do believe it. Well, then why wouldn't you share it? Well, they're hard words. But I have an obligation through the anointing that God's given me to be obedient to what he asked me to share with you guys, right? So we're just gonna dive to it. Here it is. If you're not tithing, you are living under the curse. It's when you bring your tithe to God that you connect by faith to the anointing provided by the blessing. When you bring that tithe by faith and you're tithing scripturally the way the Lord asks us to do, that's when you're connecting to the blessing. You're going to Jesus, your Melchizedek. He's anointed to receive the tithe, and he's coming to you. He's meeting you as well in that moment. But tithe is a covenant interaction where you give back to Jesus what belongs to him, and then he gives to you what he's promised to give you, which is abundance, protection, blessing, all those things that the blessing represents for us. I'll show you a scripture to back it up as well. I have it on my phone. It'll be easier to get from my phone. Of course, I said that last time I was praying for the kids. Malachi 3. These are verses that are familiar to us. But let's look at these verses in the context of covenant relationships. Verse 6, Malachi 3, 6. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why descendants of Jacob are already not destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. How do we cheat God when we don't bring our tithes and our offerings? We cheat him of the opportunity to activate the blessing in our lives. Because his heart and his desire has always been for his people to walk in the blessing. I don't know if you guys ever, maybe as parents or with friends, wanted to give someone a gift and been excited about it, and then something happened where you couldn't do it, and you like felt cheated of that opportunity to bring joy to that other person's life. That's how the Lord feels when we withhold back that part of our increase that belongs to him. We're just cheating him out of the opportunity to see us walk in all the abundance and all the fullness that he wants us to walk in. It's not a legal thing at all. We can make whatever choice we want, but we have a choice to live under the effects of the curse, or we have a choice whether we want to walk in the fullness of the blessing. Verse 9 says, you are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it. Try it. Put me to the test. Does that not sound like the blessing? More than enough that we can't contain. So it's not a legal thing. It's not, you know, God saying, you got to do this. And so I really want you guys to understand my heart, my motivation when I say this. It's not to get, we're not trying to get anything from anyone here at all. But what my real, you know, my heart, and I believe it's God's heart, is to have a church full of people walking in the blessing. Amen? We don't want to have anything to do with the curse. We don't want to give the curse any opportunity to have any effect in our lives. And so the tithe is our covenant connector. The tithe is that thing that ties us, connects us to God's blessing. We made it. There's one thing that Abraham couldn't understand, however. God had promised, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And that was something I think that Abraham had struggled with for a long time, because, you know, when the Lord asked him to move from his homeland Ur, he was already 75 years old. I'm guessing that at that time, most men and most families, they would have already had children by that age, right? She would have been, Sarah would have been 65, Abraham would have been 75, and I believe that most families would have had children already. So it's probably quite likely that they really wanted children, had been trying to have a family, but it wasn't happening. And yet, there's this promise from God, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Abraham's probably thinking, how is this possible? Remember, God's revealing himself to Abraham to build and increase Abraham's faith. He's taking Abraham on a faith journey to the point where Abraham is so solid there's no going back. He believes it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so after Abraham's bold confession of faith through the tithe, God did what was necessary, I believe, to take Abraham to that next step. And so this is in the next chapter in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 15, 1-8. I'm just going to read these verses, and we'll talk about it a little bit. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? You've given me no children, and Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my children is going to end up, sorry, one of my servants is going to be my heir. And the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, to give you this land as your possession. But, you know, Abraham's hearing the Lord, and his heart is wanting to believe, but you can tell in this question that he's still not quite there yet, because Abraham says, Sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I'll actually possess it? So the Bible tells us Abraham is believing, but he just, Lord, how is this possible? Can you show me how this is going to happen? And I believe God took Abraham's query, his question, very seriously. And so he asked Abraham to prepare a blood covenant in order to have Abraham convinced once and for all. Remember, a blood covenant is the most serious, sober, binding type of contract or covenant that existed in the earth at that time. So in verse 9, the Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to him, and he killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. You know what the vultures were? Doubt and unbelief. God was making promises to Abraham. Remember, this was all happening in a vision. You know, we're not sure exactly, but maybe this semi-awake kind of state. But Abraham sees vultures that are coming, swooping down to steal the promises of God and disrupt this blood covenant. But Abraham, he's tracking. He chases those things away because he's about to see what God's going to do next. And I believe what happened next changed Abraham forever. He watched Abraham had prepared that covenant sacrifice, and God came down and made a covenant with Abraham. So the Bible tells us how God's glory passed between those pieces of animals that were on the ground. And the Lord, when the Lord passed, the Bible tells us that Abraham saw where he passed. So I don't know if that was footprints that just appeared in the ground or what it was, but Abraham was, you know, he saw, it was a figure eight, was the traditional pattern that one would do to walk the way of blood in a blood covenant. I believe Abraham saw the glory of God, walked that figure eight, it's called the way of blood, during this ceremony. And in that moment, something changed for Abraham, because the blessing, it wasn't just a promise where God pointed at the skies any longer. It wasn't just Melchizedek administering a covenant meal. Now it was a blood covenant. Now it was the most serious way of binding and enforcing a covenant that could ever be possible on the earth. A blood covenant, I think, was the only thing that could convince Abraham of God's seriousness. And God was so serious about that, he said, he's basically saying, I swear by myself that I will give my life to enforce this covenant. That's what a blood covenant was. You know, you sacrificed those animals and you said, this is binding. I will give my life to ensure that this covenant is established, that it comes to pass. I will uphold it with my own blood. Wasn't that a prophetic statement? Wasn't that a prophetic act in that moment? God was saying, I will give my own blood. I will send my own son to enforce this covenant, Abraham. It's a done deal. You never, ever have to doubt or question it again, even if you don't understand it. Romans 4:18 tells us, even when there was no reason for hope, now Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And so his faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham, from that point on, never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced God is able to do whatever he promises. Just like Abraham, God has cut a blood covenant with you and I, and he sacrificed his own son to do it. Jesus' body, his shed blood, are the covenant sacrifice, and they're the eternal, unquestionable proof of God's love for you and God's love for me. And it's the blood of Jesus that enforces that covenant. We know that our sins are forgiven. We've been forever made righteous. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You know, in just a few minutes, we're gonna share a communion meal together. What is communion? Communion is a time when we can remember the blood sacrifice that Jesus made for us to establish the covenant between God and man, forever securing the blessing for us. But even beyond that, and more important than that, giving us righteousness, right standing between God and man. So communion is a special time for us. It's a sober moment. It's a time when we're just choosing to honor and recognize Jesus for everything that he's done for us. So we don't do it lightly. We do it with great seriousness and great honor. Great thankfulness for the sacrifice of Jesus, that he made a way so we could be restored to God. 1 Corinthians 11:27. You guys can go ahead and start moving that in place. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have slept, many have even died." We know that communion is a covenant meal for believers only. And so I want to let you know right now that if you're here and you're not sure that you have that covenant relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, you're not sure that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in a few moments. Because it's important if you're going to join us in this covenant moment that you have that relationship with your Heavenly Father. But you know, this verse in Corinthians, and we've talked about this before, but I think it's important to talk about every time we have communion. Because there's this, you know, this verse about taking communion in an unworthy manner. And I've told you guys this before, but when I was a young fella, this verse used to scare me. Because, you know, Dad would say, "Okay, at church, we're going to have communion." And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't want to do this in an unworthy manner. So I'm like repenting over every sin I can possibly think of. You know, at least the ones of the last week beforehand, the things that I can remember, you know, because like, you know, I don't want to become sick and even die. But I believe what this verse is saying, it's saying that if you don't understand the significance of this moment, you're missing the point altogether. It's failing to understand the power and the significance of a covenant meal, of the communion, of the bread and wine. And so taking in an unworthy manner, it's just failing to recognize that the bread that you hold in your hand represents the broken body of Jesus that was broken and really destroyed so that you could walk in divine healing and divine health. Amen? At the cross, God took all our sicknesses, all our diseases on his body so we could walk in divine health. That's why his word says, by his stripes you were healed. It happened at the cross. And so, how do we take communion in a worthy manner? Well, we discern the Lord's body by saying, "Lord, when I break this bread, I'm remembering that you took upon your body all the, you know, all the sicknesses, all the diseases, anything that could possibly, any element of the curse that possibly could be inflicted on my body, you took it at the cross, so I don't have to take it any longer. So I don't have to accept it. It has no legal right in my life. And I thank you, Jesus, for that sacrifice." That's taking communion in a worthy manner. And when we take the wine, we understand it represents the life of Jesus that was shed for us on our behalf. The life is in the blood. And the reason we have life is because Jesus gave his blood for us. And so that's the power. When we're taking the wine, we're recognizing the power of the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that gives you and I new life, that gives us right relationship with Jesus. That free gift of righteousness was made through the blood. That's why we can call the sacrifice of Jesus a blood covenant. Amen? So more than anything else, communion is looking to Jesus and recognizing everything that he has done for us, coming to him with honor and thankfulness and open hearts and truly joy for everything that he's done. 1 Corinthians 10 says, 10 verse 16, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? So we share in the blood and we share in the body. And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. And so we're gonna share communion today as a church family, as one body coming together, identifying with the body and blood of Jesus. But before we do that, like I said, I want to give an opportunity. So I'm just going to say a prayer. And if you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you know, just bow your head and agree with the words that I'm saying. You can pray along with them if you like. But in that moment, you become one of God's covenant people. You're part of his covenant family. You're part of that covenant bloodline. And you qualify for everything that we've talked about this morning. And now you have the opportunity to share a covenant meal with us to recognize the choice that you've made. So let's do that right now. Dear Lord, I come to you as a sinner, recognizing that I need a Savior. And so I choose you, Jesus, as Lord of my life. I confess my sin, and I say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins and rose to life so that I can have new life through you. And I choose to make you the Lord of my life. I choose to live for you, Jesus. And I choose to honor and recognize the sacrifice that you made. So I declare that from this moment on, I am a new person. I am a new creation. I declare that I am one of God's covenant people. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you made that decision today, tell someone about it. Today's a new day. That's an awesome, awesome choice that you could have made today. And we want to hear about it. We want to celebrate it with you. But you're going to have an opportunity right now to celebrate with us, because we're going to share communion as a church family. How we're going to do this is we're just going to listen to a song right now. I'm just going to invite our guest services team. They're going to pass these communion elements down the aisles. And so you can take a piece of bread and you can take a cup of the, you know, we don't have wine at our church. We're using juice instead. But just take hold of those and just hold on to them, and then we'll share it all together. And so you may be holding it for a little bit longer than some of the others if you're first, but that's all right. Just hold on to that, and then we'll share it together. Luke 22:19 says, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray before we partake. Heavenly Father, we recognize that Jesus' body was broken for us. As he was beaten at the whipping post, as the nails went through his feet and through his hands, as his body was destroyed on that cross, he took upon him all the sickness and disease and physical lack. The full effects of the curse were bore upon his body in that moment. And so we choose to recognize that, Jesus, you did this so we can walk in divine healing and divine health. So we declare, as we take this covenant meal in faith, every cell, every organ, every bodily system is healed, healthy, and whole in the name of Jesus. Jesus, we recognize your sacrifice for us. You took all sickness and disease so we could be well. So we choose to recognize that in this holy moment, and by faith, we receive the wholeness that you brought to us, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice, and we honor you today as we eat together in the name of Jesus. Let's partake. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Jesus, the blood is everything to us. The blood represents redemption for our sins, forgiveness, relationship restored to the Heavenly Father. And the blood established the covenant between God and man, where we could walk in freedom, we can walk in wholeness, we can live free from the curse, and we can live under the blessing because of the blood of Jesus that purchased redemption for us, freed us from the curse of sin, and raises us to life. Jesus, we're so thankful for the blood. We honor the blood. We treasure the blood. We thank you for giving your life so that we could live today. So we take this representation of the blood of Jesus with great honor and great thankfulness, Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We do not take it for granted. We honor you in this holy moment. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we've learned so much today, Lord. We thank you that your plan to protect mankind and to redeem mankind was covenant relationships, Lord. And so when we look through the course of Scripture, Lord, through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, into the New Covenant, Lord, we can see that you've always protected your people through covenants. First, you covered their sin. And then ultimately, through the blood sacrifice of Jesus, you wiped it away entirely, causing us to live free and righteous when we accept what you've done for us, when we enter into that relationship with God the Father through the blood of Jesus, Lord. And so we thank you for covenants. Above all, we thank you for the covenant, the blood covenant that has given us freedom, Lord. The reason we can sing, the reason we can rejoice, the reason that we can wake up in the morning with excitement in our hearts, Lord, and live days, Lord, where, Lord, not everything goes well, but we have a hope and we have a future, And we know that, Lord, you are there for us. You are protecting us. You are promoting us. You are creating ways for us when there seems to be no other way, Lord. The reason that we can live life with such hope and such joy is because we know now that we are the children of the King. We are the children of Abraham. We have inherited the promise through the faith of Abraham and the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, we declare the blessing over this church family. Lord, we declare, Lord, as we continue to study the blessing, as we continue to understand how the blessing was established from the very get-go, from the beginning of creation, it was always your will and your desire for your covenant people to walk in blessing, Lord. Let our faith rise, Lord. Let our excitement rise. Help us to get into the Word and learn more about the blessing and what it means for us, everything that it has for us, Lord. We choose to be a people that doesn't live under the curse. Lord, we choose to be a people that walk and live and flourish under the blessing in that abundant life that Jesus, you came to give. So we thank you for it. We give you all the honor and the glory. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything else,